Jesus, we thank you that we're gathered together here. And in your name, Jesus, we declare this place, this good room here, a safe place for us to be here with you. And Heavenly Father, would you just cover this place under the shelter of your wings, as you say in Psalm 91. And Holy Spirit, would you come and minister to each of us, speak to each of us in our hearts, and speak to us collectively as a church, as a body of Christ. And God, we're here to worship you. We're here to draw close to you. And we take all that's happened in this last week, everything that's gone on, and even the worries of the week to come, and we give them to you. We ask, Lord Jesus, for your peace and your love and your joy. And we thank you for this time that we're together. We're with you. We're with you, God. And you love us so much. We pray this in your name, Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. God is amazing. Although that's probably not news to you. But God is amazing. Isn't he? He's actually amazing. Last week, I took us into Colossians chapter 1, and when I sat at my desk on Monday morning, I'm going, I think we need to continue in Colossians chapter 1. So let me refresh us a little bit from last week, because it's actually incredible here. May you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father. He has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people who live in the light. Verse 13. For he, who's he? Jesus, yes. You're waiting for the trick answer. Jesus has rescued us. He's rescued us from the kingdom of darkness. He took us from darkness and transferred us into light, into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. He rescued us. He picked us up from one area and moved us into another area, from darkness into the kingdom, God's kingdom. He did that. And we were talking about that last week. We were going, well, who is this Jesus? Not just Jesus our friend. Not just Jesus our buddy. Not Jesus our homeboy, as some people have called him in the past. It's Jesus. And then the Apostle Paul goes into, in the NLT, it's kind of like a poem, a song. And he's looking and he's challenging the readers. This is Jesus. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything. Through Jesus, God created everything. In the heavenly realms and on earth, he made the things we see and the things we can't see, such as thrones and kingdoms and rulers and authorities in the unseen world. All that's going on that we can't see, he created all of that. Everything was created through him. Who's him? Jesus. He existed before anything else. And he holds all creation together. He holds, he sustains, he keeps this world spinning. So matter what some scientists may say about what's going on in the ever-expanding universe and what could happen to this ball called Earth, I was going to throw in the comment, we're not on a flat Earth. We're on a ball. We're on a sphere. Can you say sphere? Sounds better than flat. We're in a sphere. Sphere. What a word. It's kind of a weird word. We're in a ball called Earth. And no matter what goes on all around us, outside the Earth or on the Earth, he's sustaining it. He's keeping it going. And then it says in verse 18, and Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. So he's over all the universe and over all the earth, and he's also in charge of the church. I don't know about you, but I sometimes look at the church in Manitoba, and I look at the church in Canada, I look at the church around the world, and I'm going, oh, man. I mean, there's great churches out there, but there's some of them you kind of got to shake your head. I don't get it. And that will be, and Judy and I were talking about just a little bit this morning, I'm going, respectfully, I think it'll be one of my big questions in heaven when I get there. I'm going, Jesus, help me understand. What happened to your church? I don't understand. It's just got my mind just whirling there. Like, what happened? But he goes, he's still the head of the church, which is body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through God he reconciled everything. Christ is redeeming the creation, and he's redeeming the created in everything, in heaven and on earth, by means of Christ's blood on the cross. That's Jesus. This is Jesus. Huge. Can you say huge?
Huge.
Okay, thank you. Can you say huge?
Huge.
Yeah, there you go. It's huge. Bigger than bigger. That is Christ. And sometimes we get so earthly minded that, yeah, Jesus is with us. But he's enormous, ginormous. Whatever word you want to come up with doesn't even fit. He's huge. And then it says in verse 21, well, before he says he made, and this is the connection here, he made peace with everything in heaven and earth, and by means of Christ's blood on the cross. This includes you. Can you say me?
Me.
Me. That means you. This includes you who were once far away from God. We were all far away from God. You were his enemies. Actually, that's what we were. We were his enemies because we preferred sin. But we were his enemies, separated from him by our evil thoughts and our actions. We're separated from him. Yet now he has reconciled. He's pulled us together. He's reconciled you to you, say me.
Me.
He's reconciled you and me. Reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. He physically died. As a result, he has brought you, say me, he's brought you into his own presence. You have relationship. I have relationship with this Jesus. And you are, believe it or not, yeah, Liam, you are holy and blameless. Did you know that? Just him. The rest of us have to work on sin. No. It says here, you are holy and blameless as you stand before him. When Jesus Christ looks at you, you have a relationship with Him. You're reconciled with Him. You stand before Him and He looks at you, and because of my death on, He says, on my death on the cross for you, you are holy and blameless. Wow. Say me. That's me. That's incredible. That's incredible. As a result, He has brought you into His presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before Him without a single fault. Now, I want us to pause a bit. Pause. Just think about that. It's easy for us as preachers and speakers to just keep going. Okay, I got 30 minutes. I got to get through all of this. But I want us to pause. To actually think about that. We are reconciled by Jesus, who is huge. God of the universe loves you and me. He loves us so much that He's reconciled us. And as He reconciles us, He pulls us right into His presence. That's where we are. And if you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, this is your invitation to say, Jesus, I love you. And I thank you for dying on the cross for me. And I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I want to have a relationship with you. I want to be in your presence. Would you forgive me? Would you come and live inside my heart? It's that simple. And as you do that, you're in His presence. You're with Him. To pause. And to think that this great God loves you so much that He would do all of that for you. Say me. He would do all of that for you. Now, the next verse is the challenge for us. But you must continue. But you must continue. Verse 23. But you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. There is a condition. I think many of us don't like conditions, especially when it comes to faith. Well, I thought God's love was unconditional. It is. But to follow Jesus is still conditional. You can't sign a contract anywhere in the world with any appliance, any vehicle, anything that you purchase without conditions that are this long. I sign on to Apple and it goes agree or disagree. I just agree because I don't understand what their long contract and fine print and everything means. I have no idea. But Jesus says something very simple to us through the Apostle Paul. But you must continue. Now that word in a lot of translations translates it also if. So, but or if or since. There's a lot of people out there that believe that when you accept Jesus into your heart and life, you're set for life. You can live what you want, and you can do what you want, because you're saved. You're on your way to heaven. And I'm going, this verse talks about it. There is a condition. Remember, we happened to be in Steinbach about a year ago, and I bumped into a guy that I knew from previous church. And we're having this kind of discussion, Judy and I, and I happened to bump into this guy who's in his vehicle, and so I was talking to him a little bit, catching up a little bit with him. And then he says something to the effect, he goes, you know, are you always saved? Can you ever lose your salvation? I'm going, that's a weird question to be asking. You're in your truck and I'm outside and we're just talking. And I'm going, wow, it depends how you live. And he goes, well, can you ever stop being a son? I didn't know how to answer that. And that was his basis of that you can never lose your salvation. And I've been thinking a lot about that over this last year. I'm going, there's something wrong with this equation. Because this and other verses, and if you go through the book of Hebrews, doesn't say that once you're saved for the rest of your life, no matter how you live. Can you ever stop being a son? No. My two sons and my daughter, they would never stop being my daughter or my sons. But they could live in such a way that we have no relationship anymore. They could live in such a way that they would be removed from the inheritance, maybe. But there could be such a disarray and a cut in our relationship that though they may be the son, there's no relationship there at all. And so they wouldn't come. They don't even want to come to family. They do. Okay, we have a good relationship. I'm using it as an illustration. But there would be such a disarray of relationship that they wouldn't even want to come to family gatherings. They wouldn't want to be with us. Because it says, but you must continue. If you continue, go back to that last slide. Just leave that out there for a while. Yeah, thank you. But if, since you continue to believe, I believe. And then it goes on to say, and stand firmly in it. To stand firmly in it. To believe means to accept as truth and place the trust in this truth. And Jesus said, I am the truth. Then to stand firmly. The NIV translates it, established and firm. On a foundation, steadfast. Unmoved. So he's saying you're going to stand on a foundation. Now you can stand anywhere you want. You could stand in Manitoba Gumbo. How many have stood in Manitoba Gumbo? That's even my yard, because it's unlandscaped, not landscaped yet. And after it rains, I can't go on there for a number of days because my shoes start getting deeper, you know, because of the mud. It's just mud. You were a pig farmer. You could stand in pig manure, poop. You could stand in that. You could stand in a cow pie. Judy and I were, a couple of years ago, we were in vacation in North Dakota. And we're going into a buffalo area. We could see buffaloes, and so we went for a little bit of a walk, drive. Well, we did walk one place, and all we found was one bison pod. Pretty big. You could stand in that. Wouldn't get you very far. But to stand on a foundation, something strong and sure and established. And then it says, don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. Don't drift away. So believe this truth. Stand firmly and don't drift away from this assurance. When a group of seven fishermen went missing off the northeast coast of Newfoundland in July, the small community of New West Valley was gripped with dread. Seven fishermen went missing in July of 2024. And they went drifting for 52 hours in this raft. Seven men in the size of a small car. Their ship caught fire. And it started in another room beside the engine room. And they could get five floating suits and life jackets out. So two of them, the two that apparently couldn't swim. I'm not sure how you can be a fisherman and not know how to swim. You'd want to learn to swim. But those two didn't get the extra flotation devices. But the others took care of them and got them in. So they were sitting in this life raft. They had to abandon ship, and the whole thing exploded, the ship exploded and burnt and gone. For 52 days, knee to knee, shoulder to shoulder, sitting in a circle. I would go squirrely, wouldn't you? Now try to imagine 270 kilometers away. That's farther than from here to Brandon. Here to Brandon is about 250 kilometers, another 20. That's how far away they were from Newfoundland, from rescue, from home. 52 days. Not a lot of hope. A couple of times there was fog settled in and they could barely see a few feet away from them. And then they could hear the rescue helicopter up top, but they couldn't see anything, and they're going, great. Like trying to find this thing in the middle of the ocean. And you're sitting there in there, and there's very little hope, very little assurance, very little confidence that you would ever be rescued. They had a few child's juice boxes and a number of sugar cubes. That's all they had to live on. 52 hours. That's more than 2 days. And then they were finally found and rescued and brought home safely. The Apostle Paul here says, don't drift. When you're drifting, as these guys were, you don't know where you're going. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 says, if you're not following, if you're not learning, if you're not growing in your relationship with God, then you're drifting on open seas. That's what he says. And I realize that in 2 Corinthians 11, He himself had been drifting after a shipwreck. There's a whole list of things that he'd gone through in his life. And he, for a day and a night, he said, he was drifting. What was he drifting on? Hanging onto a piece of wood? Maybe a platform of wood? He was drifting for a day and a half. He knows what it's like to drift. And in our faith, we have to be careful that we're not drifting. That's what he says. Don't drift away from the assurance. Don't be moved. Don't be removed is what it means. Don't be shifted from. If we don't have the assurance, if we don't have that confidence, we can say this is Jesus, but what's our confidence and our assurance? What do we believe in? And so the question that I ask is, how is your confidence in your relationship with God? This isn't a guilt question. You know, I don't work from guilt, ever. Guilt is a terrible motivator. I'm just asking an open and honest question of all of us. How is our confidence in Jesus? How is our assurance in our relationship with Him? How do you feel? Do you sometimes feel, do we sometimes feel that we're drifting a little bit? Do we feel that sometimes we're trying to grasp at our faith? How close do we feel to Jesus? Or do we feel He's far away? How do we feel? The Apostle Paul says, yet now Jesus has reconciled you to Himself through His own death in His physical body. And as a result, He has brought you into His own presence. But if, since, you must continue to believe and stand firm in it and don't drift away from the assurance. So, in a few minutes, I'm going to ask you one thing. The application and reflection will be one thing. One thing to do. I'm not going to give you 10 steps to get closer to Jesus. We've all seen them. 16 steps to lose weight. 30 steps to lose inches. 20 steps to get millions of dollars. You know, all these promises. I'm going to ask us one thing. One question. Now, I'm going to give you three ways to believe. I just contradicted myself, but whatever. I'm going to give you three ways to believe, to stand, and to not drift. There's three ways. One is the personal relationship. The relationship that you and I have with Jesus and the Scriptures. Together. Jesus and the Scriptures. Now, this is not the place, or ever the place, this is not the place to compare. This is about you and Jesus personally. Not to compare your devotional life or your walk with Jesus with anyone else. How is your relationship with Jesus and your relationship with the Scriptures? It's individual. How are you and I doing in that? Hey guys, do we need to put some things away back there, or we're good back there? Okay, thank you. So personal relationship. Then the second thing is small groups. So we get together and Acts in chapter 2, that's what they did. They grew personal with Jesus, and then they got together in homes in small groups. So small group, prayer and Scriptures. Getting together to encourage each other. And there's probably stories you could read. I don't know what it would have been like on that raft to be all by yourself. You'd literally go nuts. But at least they have the seven to encourage each other. And they talk about it a little bit. They got on each other's nerves. You can imagine, shoulder to shoulder, knee to knee, feet to feet. Like, I want some room. There's no room there. But they were together. So, this next week, right? Next week, Corinne? Yep. So, this next week, we're starting three small groups around the Immerse Reading Bible. So, Corinne is meeting with women on Thursday morning. You can contact her. Put up your hand in case they don't know who you are. There you are, okay? And then I'm doing a men's group on Saturday mornings, 8 o'clock to 9 o'clock, right here. And then Judy and I are hosting and leading an Immerse group on Tuesday evenings in our home.
Mixed.
Men, women, married, unmarried, whatever. It's mixed group. So in our home, every Tuesday night, 7:30 till 9 o'clock in the evening. 7:30 in the morning till 9 o'clock. No, I'm kidding. Okay. 7:30 in the evening till 9 o'clock in the evening. Okay? That hour and a half. Okay? So I'm inviting you, if you're not part of a small group anywhere, and I know in this community there's lots of different small groups, but I'm inviting you to jump into one of those three. To be a part of a group, to encourage each other, and to pray for each other, and help each other, and encourage each other. That's a small group. And then the third thing is the Sunday gatherings here each Sunday morning. And that's what the apostles and the believers in Acts chapter 2, they met at the temple. They met in a large area. All kinds of people. It says there's 3,000 people and 5,000 people as it continued. Large group. There's something about being in a large group that's encouraging. Something about being here together and having the snack and the coffee and talking with everybody. And you'll notice we never tend to start on time. My mother would roll over in her grave if she saw me do that. Because she says, if you're not early, you're late. And we always start late. That's just who we are. So here's the question. Here's the application. One thing. When you look at your life, your walk with Jesus, what's one thing that you can do? One. Maybe for you it means I need to commit to Sunday morning. I know sometimes I prefer bedside Baptist, but I need to come. And I appreciate your bravery in coming out in minus 30 weather this morning. So I'm kind of hoping my bus is going to be canceled tomorrow because of extreme cold. I apologize for you. Don't want it, but there it is. But you're here this morning. Maybe that's your commitment. Maybe it's a small group. Maybe it's opening up your Bible once a day for 5 minutes. Maybe it's grabbing one of the daily breads that's on each of the tables to do that. Maybe it's joining a group. Whatever it is. And you don't have to decide now, but by the end of today, you decide when you sit down and think, what's one thing? One thing that I can grow in my assurance and my confidence. See, the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 1 verse 6, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you, say me, you began a good work in you, will bring it to completion. He wants to work with us. What's one thing that you can do, that I can do, one step, one practice, one discipline, one thing that you can do to take one more step towards the assurance and the confidence in Jesus? Let's pray. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for all that you are. And thank you for your love for us. And I pray, Jesus, for us as Rosenart Community Church, as your body in this gathering, I pray, Jesus, that you would draw us closer to you. You love us so much. Help us to believe. Help us to stand. And keep us from drifting as we walk with you. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. And again, all God's people say, Amen. Amen.